Turn in your Bibles, please, to Haggai chapter 2. Are we ready to listen to the word? Yeah, we're going to hear and receive, right? Vertical. How about if you have something going on in your life? I want to show you something from Hebrews chapter 12. So we will be in Haggai, but look at Hebrews 12, please. Verse 18. Would you stand with me, please? Just let's read the word standing up. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Ready? Let's read it out loud. Verse 18. 1, 2, 3. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. Anybody know what mount that is? Mount Sinai. Say it to your neighbor. Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? The law was given. Now, what kind of mount was it? Verse 18. It couldn't be touched even by an animal. If an animal touched it, it would die. That burned with fire, and then join with me, nor unto blackness. You haven't come unto blackness and darkness. And tempest, that means a storm, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. What words? God speaking from the mountain. This is a text from the Old Testament. What happened when Moses was at that mountain? There was darkness, blackness, a storm, there was death. And Moses was afraid. Read this verse, verse 20, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Look it up here. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. They said that we cannot hear it. We don't want to hear it. And that can happen to a Christian. Where Christians say, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear a message. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about the Bible. That can happen. Where does it happen? At Mount Sinai, where the law is given. And the law can shut you down as a person. The law can say, I'm not interested. I don't want to know it. I condemn myself. If you teach about prayer, I'm going to condemn myself. If you teach about meditating or reading the Bible or something, I'm going to condemn myself because this is what happens. Let's go to verse 20. For they could, read it with me, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Who said that? Moses. What did he say? I'm trembling. I am so afraid. At Mount Sinai. Now, this happens even not in a ministry of law. Like in our church, we do not have a ministry of law. We have a ministry of grace. But even if you are left alone, it will happen in your own heart. This blackness and darkness and fear that happens in life because we easily condemn ourselves. But where have we come? Look at verse 22. But you have come unto Mount Zion. It's very important you get the spelling right. What's S-I-O-N? Okay, it's we say Z-I-O-N. It's here S-I-O-N, but it's the same place. It's not Sinai. It's Zion, the Mount of David. Under the city of the living God. What is at the city of the living God? Where is the city of the living God? Anybody know? Right now, is the city of the living God exist? Yes, it does. Where is it? It's in heaven. Is it coming to the earth? Yes, one day it is. And what is the city? What is it like? Look at verse 22. Under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to what's there? Innumerable company of angels. Are you afraid at that city? No. Are you exceedingly fearful and quaking? No. Is there death there? If an animal is bouncing, a bunny rabbit bouncing there, is it going to be thrust through with a dart and killed? No, there is no death, no weeping, no disease, no pain. There is no fear there. But we, what city did we come to? The city Zion. And what else is there? 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. These are our brothers and sisters, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we have come to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Okay, you may be seated. Well, that was not our message. But I want you to go to one other mini, mini message. And it is in Genesis 15. Because I want to use this darkness, lightning, death, sleeping idea in our message, Genesis 15. And we have verse 11. Abraham has been spoken to by God and said that he would have a blessing. And Abraham would be the father of many. God makes the agreement at this time when Abraham divides the animals in half and puts them in halves. And I think of a wedding. When you get married, you come down the middle aisle and you got the half and half. We have a family on this side and another family on that side. You come down and you make an agreement with each other before the pastor. You make vows. Well, in a similar way here, Abraham was told to split the animals in half, and then Abraham would be meeting God there. But Abram, as his name is here, Abram is, verse 11, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. A horror of great darkness. Again, we have this idea of darkness. I think of the soul of man by nature having good days and other times dark days. The soul of man being encouraged and then sometimes very discouraged. But God makes a covenant with himself because there is a lantern or a light that comes down, and God is making an agreement with himself while Abram is over to the side sleeping with great darkness and horror that comes upon him. Verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, they shall afflict them 400 years. And God explains it to Abram, what will happen. I want to say there are times in your life when darkness will come and you don't even know where it comes from. There'll be times when you'll feel guilty and you don't even know why. There'll be times when you'll be more afraid or you fall asleep. You might say, I'm going to meet God in prayer. And as you go in prayer and you want to meet God, you end up just daydreaming. You end up falling asleep and waking up and being disappointed with yourself. There are times, like we said in the beginning, when people say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, because this is the nature of man by nature in his soul. Now, there is a diagram of the nature of man that parallels the tabernacle of Israel. The outer court, this is a bird's eye view of the tabernacle that the Jewish people built in the wilderness. There was the courtyard, and when you went in, there was then the place where they worshiped and served God. The holy place that was here, and then in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark is a place where God would meet man once a year with the blood that was sprinkled on that ark, and inside the ark were three articles that were representing the function of the human spirit, and that paralleling the history of what had happened to them when they came out of Egypt. There was the manna, the pot that had manna. There was the Ten Commandments. And there was Aaron's rod that budded. These three represent three functions of the human spirit. The human spirit in man is an amazing gift to us. By it, we understand things that other people do not understand or know about. For example, God himself. We know God. This is a blessing to us. How? By the Holy Spirit sent into the world, Christ said, I send you another, which is the same as me, who will guide you into truth. By the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to know Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the nature of God. The Spirit gives us communion with the Holy One, God himself, God who is love. God, who is our God and reveals to us by the Spirit, in our spirit, who he is. And we sense in the Aaron's rod that budded. Let me explain something to you about it, because this is a lot of information, but you can follow it with me. This platform is real oak. If you got up and looked at it, you see the grain and the wood and the knots there, been sanded perfectly, made a beautiful. And if we came in here one day and branches were coming up out of the dried, cured wood, we would say that's amazing, because this wood is actually dead. This wood doesn't have any sap in it, no life in it. It's been cut, treated, and here it is. But out of death comes life. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? And then on the branches, there would be acorns. Because that's what oak trees produce, right? And we say, wow, this is life. That happened to Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod was a dried out stick of wood that had no life. But God said, the staff that I, the tribe that I choose, the staff, there were 12 tribes, and Aaron's rod was the only one that had the branches and the almonds on the branches. Life out of death. That has happened to you and I. I was a dead man. Then Christ came into my life. And then out of death came life. I mean real death. I mean, a man who had no ability, a man who had no life in him, a woman that had nothing there. There was no capability in the knowledge and the actual life of God. We were dead while we were alive. We were alive, but we were walking dead men until Christ came in. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Yes, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is what he's speaking about in our New Testament. And we say, yes, that's true. I have experienced it. But Pastor, I have to be honest with you. Look up at our diagram. The outer court is our physical body. Physical body. Let's see, physical. I misspelled it. There it is. Physical body. I am weary. I am tired. I am fainting. So then go to sleep. Eat something. Go to sleep. Take a nap. But no, there's more to it than that. Yes, we understand that. Then I have a soul. This is the holy place here. This is the soul of man. He has his five parts to his soul. There are three articles in that particular room. There was a candlestick, the incense, and the table of showbread. And there could be service there. But even the service here that we may do, and we do it as unto God, may not be done with power. There are people that read the Bible, but they don't find God in the Bible. There are people that live the Christian life and they function in that capacity, but they don't have the power of Christ's life in them. They may say their prayers, but do their prayers touch the heart of God? They may say the right words, but are the words, is there the life of Christ in the words? You see what I mean? I want to talk about it because I want to share with you that every person here, you and I, we have the very presence of God in our spirit. Because when we believed in Christ, we were born of the Spirit. When we believed in Christ, the Spirit was given to us. And now by the Spirit of God, we are able to live another way. Now go to Galatians chapter 4 with me and we'll see it in that portion. We started it on Wednesday night. We gave a message on this. This is a lot of material. We're kind of going kind of quickly, but you will be able to follow it with me. You see the schematic. I don't know if you could follow it with me. I think you get the point. I have a body, soul, spirit. What's the most important part of my life? My God. What's the most important part of me? But my spirit. If I grieve the Holy Spirit, then I admit that and I say, Lord, I sense I have sinned. I have done something wrong. One brother did, and he called me up. He repented. He said, Pastor, I've done something bad. I repent. I say, have you repented before God? He said, yes, I have. Has God forgiven me? I say, yes, he has forgiven you. God is a God of grace, and he forgives us. Walk in the light. Bring it into the light and make our confession. And then don't do it again. But how is it that I cannot do it again? But by God's grace, by the Spirit of God that dwells in us, by the life of faith. For they that come to God, they believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we believe God and walk from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. We are all learning. And let me repeat it. There are times when a spiritual man like Moses, He's at that Mount Sinai, and he's quaking. He's afraid. And the people are saying, we don't want to hear. We will hear from Moses, but we don't want to hear directly from God. That's written there, Exodus 19 and chapter 20. They say, send Moses. Moses will talk to us, and we will do what you say. This is what they said. But not you and I. We say, I want to hear directly from God. I would like the Spirit of God to minister to me. Because God has not called me to a mountain where I quake, but to a city with an innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. And the blood of the covenant that speaks better things than those of Abel. Remember, Abel's blood is crying out for revenge. But Jesus' blood is not crying out for revenge. Jesus' blood is crying out that the Father would give grace and mercy. That the blood of Jesus has covered our sin, and the blood speaks and says, you are not your sin. You are not. I took the guilt. I took the penalty. You are not your sin. I have saved you. I have forgiven you. Now walk with me in the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace. Go now to Galatians chapter 4. And we're looking at verse 22. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Anybody know the name of the bondmaid? Hagar. What was her son's name? Ishmael. Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born by promise. Let's write that down here. Two women, two sons. Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac. They really speak of two covenants. One has power, the other one doesn't have power. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory? Allegory is like a play, a picture. It is often just a fantasy, a made up story, and it parallels something deeper. Like Pilgrim's Progress, the book by John Bunyan, an allegory. And God speaks to us in many ways. And one of them is in the Old Testament by these two women. For Abraham wanted to have, needed a son. By the way, men usually want to have children. If they would have a son, that would be great. And they want to have land. They'd like to have a home, a farm, a place. They'd like to have an apartment or a place they could call their own. Women wanted also. But Abraham wanted to have those two things, a son and land, and he didn't have either of them. But when he walked in the land, when God called him out of what is present-day Iraq, and he traveled west, and he came into the land, which is called Israel today. He walked in the land by faith. And God said to him, this is yours. And it says that he walked in the length of it. It's at least 200 miles. And the width of it, at least 70 miles. For most of his life, he was wandering there and walking. And he was with the native people. They are called the Aborigines or the natives of the area, and those people are going to be replaced by this man who has a calling from God. It's a great story. And he couldn't have children. His wife was barren. He couldn't have them. And his wife counseled him to take Hagar, the handmaid, the helper in the household, and have a son. The woman, the mother, the wife said, that's okay, you can do that. And so he did it. And he had a son by him. So we have two sons. One is Ishmael, and the other one comes later, about 13 years later. An angel says to Abraham, you will have a son, Sarah, not Hagar. This is Hagar. But the angel says, Sarah, and Sarah laughed in the tent, for she overheard. She was inside, and the angel on the outside talking with Abraham said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. Because how could a woman of 90 years of age have a child? It's impossible physiologically. But God is saying something to us. God is telling us something. God is saying something very profound. The things that are impossible with men are not impossible with God. And if God wants to say something to us this way, then he can do so. And he did. And the key is that this is by promise, and this is by nature. By nature, a man can have sex with a woman and have a son, but it's not the son by promise. By nature, a man can live by law, but what he has by law is really virtually like very little. For people that live by law are looking also for justice. They look for law and justice. And that's what our civilization is based on. But when Christ came, he came with more. He came with power that we, by the Holy Spirit, would actually walk with God, who is more than law. He is resurrection. He has the keys to death and hell. He has the answer for our sin and justice. Instead of justice, we find mercy. Instead of the mountain where we exceedingly fear and quake, because justice means I am guilty and I have to pay the penalty. And we have darkness here and blackness and death and lightning and sound of thunder and a voice that we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. But when we come to Jesus, we want to hear it. Speak to me, Lord. What do you have to say to me? I have darkness and blackness. He goes, I am the light of the world. In me there is no darkness. Come unto me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me wash your feet. No, Lord, you don't wash my feet. I wash them myself. No, not in my kingdom. I wash your feet. I serve you. I save you. I forgive you. I love you. I reveal to you who I am. I build you up. I change your life. I answer your prayers. I help you in your trouble. I am Christ. I am not the Christ for good, strong people. I am the Christ for people like all of us. We all have got problems. We all have got issues. There's always a day when there's going to be darkness and blackness and lightning and death and sorrow and sadness. But in him, there's something more. And that is a ministry of grace and promise. Watch this up on our screen. Grace has a ministry of promise, and the way we live is by faith in it. Faith. By faith, Abraham took Sarah, his wife, in their old age, and he had sex with her in faith, believing that what God had said will actually happen. And they had a child. and his name was Isaac, and the name means laughter. After the baby was born, she laughed a different way. The first time she laughed in unbelief. After the baby is born, she is laughing with an incredible understanding that, oh, God is real. God has done it. God has done something extraordinary. And this is where our spirit is in our Christian life. Our spirit is not one of condemning ourselves. Our spirit is one of laughter. We're saying, whoa, God has done it. Forgiven me, loved me, cared for me. Look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory? The diagram we have up on the screen is an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. There's an H there. It's in our King James Agar, but there's a silent H there. From this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And on it goes. I don't want to lose you because I think we got the point, and we could do this and we will do it again, but I want you to follow this with me for a few more minutes. In a way, Abraham, he's got these two women in his family. And we could say Hagar has been his mistress, not his wife. He was not married to her. And again, that which is natural or easy, have a woman not be married to her, have a woman, and I have a son through her. And 13 years later, when I have my wife, the real woman in my life, I have my son Isaac through her. Ishmael is mocking Isaac. These are contrary one to the other. Ishmael is mocking him. And same today with law and grace. There are people that say you can lose your salvation. You can lose your salvation. How do you keep your salvation? You have to keep on working at it, keeping it. Don't sin too much. Like, I have a question. If sin, I can lose my salvation by sin. If I sweep the floor and I'm angry about it, and I don't like the person who told me to sweep the floor, I'm angry about it, I'm living in sin. Could I lose my salvation that way? No, but it's got to be more serious, like adultery. Okay, is a terrible sin. Is that the standard? What's the difference? If Jesus said, you look at a woman lustfully, you're guilty of adultery already. So where do you draw the line? How do you lose your salvation? What sin do you commit to lose your salvation? People that live by law, and they interpret their Christianity by law and behavior, are like Ishmael. And they mock people like us who are people of grace. We say you can't lose your salvation because God is the God of all grace. And I was lost when he saved me. After being saved, how could he lose me? If once he calls me by name and puts my name in the book of life, why would he take it out if he knows the end from the beginning? It'd be like erasing the name, putting the name back in, erasing the name, putting the name back in. I mean, is God, I mean, what is going on? Am I saved or not? And if I am saved, I've saved one way, and that's by promise and by the God of all grace. And if sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And God is bigger than our sin. God is bigger than our failure, bigger than the darkness and the blackness that comes upon the earth and upon the soul of man. Ishmael's mocking Isaac. I've seen it with precious Christians that are just amazing people. They're people of promise. They're people that live by faith. They're precious to be with, to walk with. We have one sister passing. She has some time left, but we were with her yesterday. She's shining. I'm amazed. I love to sit at the bedside of a brother or sister who's ready. They have dying grace. One of our sisters was singing the last 3 days of her life. Yeah, she's just singing, and she's not even conscious at that point. Just singing and God conscious, and God gave her dying grace. It was amazing to see. You know, when you live by promise, you do greater things than what the law could ever do. When you live by faith in the God of all grace, there are things that happen in your spirit that are amazing. I read one story for you. In a certain town, there had been no revival for many years. The church was nearly run out. The youth were all unconverted, and desolation reigned unbroken. There lived in a retired part of the town an aged man, a blacksmith by trade, and of so stammering a tongue that it was painful to hear him speak. On one Friday, as he was at work in his shop alone, his mind became greatly exercised about the state of the church and of the impenitent. His agony became so great that he was induced to lay aside his work, shut the shop door, and spend the afternoon in prayer. He prevailed. And on the Sabbath, called in the minister and desired him to appoint a conference meeting. After some hesitation, the minister consented, observing, however, that he feared few would come. He appointed it the same evening at a large private house. When evening came, more assembled than could be accommodated in the house. All were silent for a time, until one sinner broke out in tears and said, if anyone could pray, he begged him to pray for him. Another followed, and another, until it was found that persons from every quarter of the town were under deep conviction. And what was remarkable was that they all dated their conviction to the hour when the old man was praying in the shop. A powerful revival followed. Then this old stammering man prevailed, and as a prince, had power with God. What happened in this man's life who prayed? I think it's like this picture back here, this one, that the spirit in the man, this is where he, the communion, the resurrection life, the presence of God. That's what I'm hungry for all the time in the ministry, and I find it. I find the Spirit of God moving in my heart and showing me things out of the Bible, very little things, but messages that speak to my heart and help me and comfort me. Because I have to be honest with you, and I'm sure you understand what I mean. There are times like we're at the wrong mountain. We're at the wrong place in our heart and in our mind. And we say, oh, that Ishmael would live before you, God. Or Ishmael is mocking the spirit-filled assembly. Or Hagar is saying, come and sleep with me. You can do that. You can come and sleep with me because I am in your life too. But Sarah said in the story, cast her out. And then God said to Abraham, obey Sarah's voice. She has nothing to do with the other. Law has nothing to do with grace. And human work and personality. It says the man had a stammering tongue. But what does that have to do with the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God in our lives. Can't God move a mountain by our prayer and communion? Can't God forgive us of our sin by His great grace? Doesn't grace say that I am able? I will answer you. Doesn't grace say you have a future? Doesn't grace say I am greater than anything in this world? I am greater than death itself. I will lift you up. I'm interested in the subject of prayer. I believe God answers our prayers. I believe if we ask, He will answer. I know that. I think God has given us an amazing summer in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to do with what season it is. It has to do with the Holy Spirit leading us and speaking to us and saying, do you care about Baltimore City and the people that are suffering and in trouble? And in our heart, we can say two things. No. No, Ishmael doesn't care. No, Hagar doesn't care. We're only looking for justice and the natural. But then the Spirit says, come on, do you love? Do you have love in your heart? Do you have love in your heart for people? Do you have love in your heart for God? And sometimes, and I don't have so much love for people. I have a love for God. And if I could have a love for God, then I can have a love for people. Because it is the same Spirit. And Jesus said that, actually, at the Last Supper, didn't he? He said, love one another. For by this they will know that the reality of me is in you. For love comes out of our heart, Romans 5:5. There are some of us that cannot shake the plaguing things of our personality or our culture. But when we are Spirit-filled, those things kind of fizzle away and we say, I have a future with God. I think of the immigrants that come here from Africa and other countries, from Latin America, and it's hard to have a new life here in America. It's hard to make new friends. It's hard to have a new schedule. It's hard to make the money and get the education. It's hard to have a new lifestyle and to keep your family together and so on. And there's one good answer for all of us wherever we live and whoever we are, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to come before God on a regular basis and say, God, I trust you, and fill me and lead me. And then the Lord said, I want you to pray and I will answer you. You need a job? Ask me. I can give you a job. Your children in trouble? Ask me. I will answer you. You're discouraged? Come to me and learn of me and live by these words from my spirit to your spirit that are able to build you up and teach you. One last story. May 7th, right at the end of World War II, I think it was in 1945, May 7th, this American soldier got out of the military, was hitchhiking. A big black Cadillac pulled up. He got in. The soldier was a Christian. They started talking. And then 30 minutes from his home in Chicago, he knew he had to share the message with this man in the car, in the Cadillac on that day, May 7th. And so he did. He started. He said, he started to share. He said, I have to tell you something very important. Then he explained salvation. And he said to the driver of the car, do you want to believe in Christ? And the man pulled the car over and he said, yes, I do. The soldier was amazed and he led the man to the Lord. And then he got out of the car and went on his way. 5 years later, he went to Chicago and he looked up this man, Hanover Enterprises, and a woman came out, and that was the man's wife. And they talked, and he said, I wanted to talk, meet your husband. And she said, he's dead. And he said, what did you want to say? He said, I wanted to thank him for giving me a ride home and just see how his Christian life is, because May 7th, 5 years ago, I led him to Christ. The woman started to cry. And she said, on May 7th, 5 years ago, my husband was killed in a car accident. And I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. And I believed God would save him. And she said, after the car crash, I believe God did not answer my prayer. And I stopped following God because I've been angry with him for these 5 years. But your story helps me understand he answered my prayer. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. I don't want to just pray prayers. I want the Spirit to get a hold, right? God is with you. God is with us. This is a spiritual world, not a natural one. There are things that are happening here and happening in your life that are very important. And sin is not our friend. Sin is not our friend, and unbelief and the fear and the darkness and blackness and like, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. That's how it is for some. But not when we come to this God of all grace and the Holy Spirit saying to us very lovingly, come unto me, ask, I will answer. I will help you. I will answer your prayers more than you could ever imagine. I want you to learn to intercede. I want you to wait upon me. I want you to shut the door and get quiet and ask me and answer. I want you to rejoice a lot and have a good time and rejoice all the time in life, because I am the God of grace, and I am the God that gives Isaac laughter. I am the God that forgives you of your sin and leads you into something a lot bigger and greater than ourselves. Let's believe in that. And we're going to pray, and we're going to see things, beautiful things in our lives. I ask you for three things. Number one, international students to come here to go to Bible college this fall. Please pray that God will send international students. Number two, pray for Americans to come here to go to Bible college and give their lives over to Christ. Everything lock, stock, and barrel. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. I don't have a son. I don't have any land. I've lived by faith with God, and I've got nothing. And then we say, no, but the Holy Spirit is saying to me, I have everything. I have everything. I have a son. I haven't seen him yet. I have the land, and I don't know that I really have it yet, but I got it. I got it. I know it. The Spirit is sharing me and with me and teaching me the spiritual things that are most important. Okay. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we wanted to see a church in Wilmington, Delaware, and we see it in its beginning, and thank you for that. We want strength and health for our people abroad that are laboring in the fields. We want a revival in our areas. We want the Spirit to move. We want answered prayers. We are princes and princesses of God, Lord. Yes, God. God of all grace, move in our congregation. Move, cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the foolishness, the natural man, and fill us always. And may we learn how to speak in grace and live in faith and have joy in our hearts and in our lives. Love, Lord. Bless our periods of prayer, like in small groups and in our homes. We're going to have a prayer meeting for an hour. We're going to have a prayer meeting for 15 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever. The timing is not the thing, but your Spirit, Lord. And anyone here does not have Jesus in your life, today's the day. Believe in him today. You are born of the Spirit today by faith in him. Come to Christ the way you are. He will clean you up. Come to him the way you are and say, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I need Christ in my life. I want to come to Jesus by faith and believe him today. Raise your hand if you're saying that prayer of faith. Anyone here? Ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone here? Just raise your hand. Please, anyone. Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Yes to the Lord. Yes to believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we pray as a church. God, we want to be burdened for people and bring them here and save them this summer. We ask you to move deeply in our congregation. We ask you to work by your Spirit in our city. We ask you to bring people from the countryside. We ask people from the Beltway and up and down 95 to come in and hear and believe and go home with a new life. Be born again, born of the Spirit, forgiven and washed clean. We ask you this, Lord. Every day this week, we're going to ask you for a moving of your Spirit in this way, in our country, and everywhere. Lord, lead us in it and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?
Okay, we'll have a great service tonight, and this is the last week also of our summer harvest, so Tuesday and Thursday, then Saturday's our talent show, right? 6 o'clock here, so let's just ask the Lord to bless this afternoon for us and then bring us back this evening. Lord, we thank you for the promise that we live under. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live in our own energy, meeting law, at that mountain, Lord, but we are at the heavenly Jerusalem. You have claimed us for yourself. Thank you, by your blood. Give us a great afternoon, Lord. We just thank you for your blessing upon us, our families, Lord. Hear our prayers, God. Thank you. Hear these prayers. Protect us as we go. In your name, amen.